You know, when the Lord went to get Gideon, Gideon's reaction was, "Lord, where are your works of old? We've read of these miracles and things. Where are they?" And you know, there's times a Christian can live his life where he wonders that. Where are the miracles? Where are those things? And then there's times God seems to pour them onto you. And it's a wonderful thing. I actually had a time this week where my heart was just so full because of some of the miracles God's doing. It's in people's lives. My wife read to me a conversation that was going on Facebook. Now, normally I don't want conversations going on Facebook. But there were a number of different ladies involved in it. She was sitting there by the edge of the bed. And I'm yelling at her because she's on her phone. And she started to read it to me. And, you know, a couple of ladies who used to be full of hatred and bitterness.
Yes,
talking about the inward things of Jesus Christ and the goodness and what he's done for them. And some other ladies chiming in and such. And I just thought, oh my God, what have you done? What have you done? It's just such a wonderful thing. Again, I'm not so much interested in your behavior in the house of God. Now I am. I'm not going to pass rank. We really do want to go. But I'm more interested in your behavior in your home.
Yes, sir.
Has it changed?
Amen.
Do the people around you notice that something's happened with you and that there's a difference there and that love has taken hold and that God is in charge? And I love that when I see it. I mean, I just love that. Now, if you come into the Asquith household, is it always there? No. All right? You can ask Bryson and Randy. There's times it can get a little bit bumpy or rough or something around there. Now, if I could ever train my wife, it'd be perfect. But love reigns in our home. And it's happened because of Jesus Christ. Now, Mark chapter 15, we'll go to verse 22 just to get some context. I really should learn. You know, I'm going through one of these transitions with my eyes, what glasses to have on and that, and the fewest little tears in my eyes and no glasses help. All right. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they give him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. You know, it's interesting. We preach a lot on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and there's men who have a lot of good historical research. And I you know, it's an awful death. It's a terrible way to die. And it's interesting because the Word of God just says, and they crucified him. There it is. This is what they did to him. They crucified him. You know, it was so, the death of by crucifixion was so terrible. I was reading of a man who appealed his death by crucifixion. He was a Roman citizen, and so the only way he could ever be crucified is if he was accused of treason. And so the local commander accused him of treason, and he appealed to Caesar that he might not have to be crucified. He was going to die, but he appealed to Caesar, which meant that he had to travel to Rome under guard, that Caesar had to hear his case, and Caesar agreed with the local commander, no, it needs to be crucifixion. And then he had to go all the way back. And it's a 3-day death on the cross in normal circumstances. That's why they broke the legs of the thieves so that it hastened their death. They would drown. They couldn't lift themselves up to make their lungs work anymore. And they would die. So imagine with Pilate, when you have that kind of power to say, well, crucify him. And here's a man that didn't speak anything. Just said, well, you couldn't have any power over me at all except my father gave it to you. And said, Pilate marveled. He marveled. You imagine that. Here's a man just taking crucifixion. And it says this, verse 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. Now, all four gospels give a different superscription. That's one of the criticisms people give of the King James Bible, is that they don't agree. Keep in mind, there were three languages. So each of those superscriptions, because you don't write things the same in each language, and then one of the Gospels gives you the generic English interpretation of all three. That's why you have four different statements there. So if anybody ever hammers you, how come it says four different things, all right? That's why.
That's right.
Yes, sir. All right. So verse 27, and with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. Again, he was numbered twice in his life. Jews weren't allowed to be numbered. He was numbered at his birth. He was numbered at his death. Okay, he was numbered amongst the wicked. And there he is. Now it says in verse 28, and the scripture was fulfilled that said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Verse 25, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. If you think about what you've gone through in life, some of the most bitter things are when other people begin to run their mouth. Let's face it. There's a lot of times if you go through something, you hope no one ever hears. How many pictures have you ever seen of an arrest where people are doing this? They don't want their name out. They don't want their picture out there and such. So part of the suffering of Jesus Christ is people running their mouth. Okay? It's so much of the suffering that when Paul wrote about his suffering in the book of Hebrews, he said, who endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. What's that mean? You ever had anybody criticizing you, and as they're doing it, you're looking and saying, you? And their hypocrisies are popping up in your head when they're talking. Yeah, we've all had that. It is such an awful thing to endure that it's listed amongst the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Okay, who endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. So this is what he's going through here. And then it says in verse 35, likewise also the chief priests mocking said amongst themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. I heard a man of God say this one time. He said when the thieves asked him, well, if thou be the Christ, come down from this cross and save yourself and save us. And the man of God asked the question, could he do that? And then he said, no. If he came down from the cross and saved himself, he couldn't save them. That couldn't happen. Okay? It's an impossibility. That cannot happen. He either has to die and save them, or save himself and lose them. But he's the good shepherd. Okay? He laid down his life for the sheep. It means something to him. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 32, let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross. Boy, what a statement. Christ the King of Israel. But it's not said good. That we may see and believe, and that they that were crucified with him reviled him. That's why it's so wonderful, the repentance of the thief on the cross. Because for a while he's running his mouth. I remember running my mouth on Jesus Christ. I remember saying awful things about the God of grace and of Calvary. And I remember a time in my life when I was such a man. And I thank God for, that's why Peter said, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That long suffering, what he puts up with. And it's a marvelous thing that he should do that.
Yes.
And then it says this. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Psalm 18 goes into that in such great detail. 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've heard men preach of the seven things that Jesus Christ said on the cross. I've never preached on it. I've been moved to. When these men preach it, there's a great moving of God when they do it. Okay? Every once in a while, if you look up some of those messages of men who have preached it, I think it's meant a lot to them and such. But here is a question that he asks on the cross. And the question is to the Father, God, why hast thou forsaken me? Getting a buzz. Why don't you run out there and see if we can take care of that? Well, Bryson comes up and it behaves. Yeah. Going back. Why don't you sit right there? Just take your Bible, sit right up there, and see if you can keep it adjusted. And we'll pick all this. Hey, this is live TV, folks. Where else but Black Creek? All right. Now, thing is this, why did God the Father forsake Jesus Christ? Or was Jesus Christ maybe just hyperbole? Maybe God hadn't really forsaken him. Well, I don't think that's the case. I think the Lord did forsake him. I think the Father forsook Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at a few reasons that he did that. Now, there's a verse that doesn't seem to have that great of impact when you first read it. But it's 1 Corinthians 1. Now, we won't turn there, but it's just the Apostle Paul talks about God the Father who hath called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, what is that fellowship? Well, that's a fellowship that through all eternity went on between the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Perfect love, perfect harmony, one with another. And then the Father had a plan. Jesus Christ said, "My Father is greater than all." Now, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, try to make that a big thing, like, see, they're not equal or whatever. That's not what he's saying, okay? The Father is greater than all because he had the plan. Jesus kneeled in the garden and said, "Not my will, Father, but thy will be done." Was Jesus' will wicked? No. Do you realize there's times that you want to do something that's not even wicked, what you want to do, but it's not the Father's will? And some of you, you've known the frustration of that. You've known the agony of that. You had such things that you would do for God and such, and God didn't allow it to happen. Years later, you look back and you praise God. Thank God we did it your way. Thank God. Anything that I've ever pushed and connived to get has been bitter to me in the end. But so many things that God, that was bitter to me that I didn't get them immediately, later was so sweet that God had done it his way. So Jesus Christ, in bowing his knee, "Father, not my will." The Father and Jesus Christ had two distinct, different wills. That shows you how much they're different persons. Okay? And Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father. Because my Father is greater than all. He had the plan. What did Jesus Christ do? He's the arm of the Lord. He's the one who did the work. Okay? You know, you go to every place, you have maybe work in a factory, there's some engineers up in the office and they're doing things and such, and then there's the guy down there with a wrench making it work. The guy with the wrench usually doesn't have good words for the engineer, all right? He usually is a little frustrated with what's been planned, what's been done, whatever, but not so with the Father and Jesus Christ. The Father has a plan, Jesus Christ doesn't. What's the Holy Ghost do? He keeps it pure and holy. He keeps it according to the word of God, to the plan of God. And then one day God called you into the fellowship of his Son. Said, "I want you in this. I want your person, your spirit. I want you here. I want you to be with us forever." Joe Davis, when he preached here, that great Thursday night message during Youth Week, probably one of the greatest messages ever preached in this pulpit. Joe Davis started out saying this. He said, "Did it ever occur to you that the great God who made the galaxies and the canyons and made all the planets and made these things saw fit to make you? That you should be part of that. That was God's plan. That was his design. And what a heartbreak that your sin has been to God. What a heartbreak of all that's gone on. And what did God do? He had a plan for that. And Jesus Christ submitted himself to that plan. And in that plan, he had to be forsaken. Somebody had to pay. Now go with me to Psalm chapter 22. says this in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You know, there's different words used for yelling. Roaring is often associated with great anger or great pain. I don't see any evidence of great anger here. I see a lot of evidence of pain. One of the things it says in Psalm 22, I may tell all my bones, okay? All my bones are out of joints. One of the things crucifixion does is one by one, every bone comes out of the socket it's meant to be in, okay? It's part of the agony and pain of crucifixion. And he roars. But one of the reasons that God forsook Jesus Christ is because it was written beforehand that it must happen. Now, Peter says this also. He said, if the righteous scarcely be saved. Scarcely. What's that mean? It means that God, who's holy, who will not compromise his holiness, he will not compromise his word. He will not lie. He cannot lie. Promise before the beginning of the world, eternal life. And somehow there has to be a plan to take wicked men and make them righteous. Make them meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Make a way that they can stand with God and be part of that very fellowship. You know what? He's standing there. It's not helping. I think that's making more difference than anything else. One of the things that I talk about, and I talked about it somewhat in the 1 o'clock services, is this. When God gives prophecy, it's not because he's figured it all out ahead of time. Okay? It's because his prophecies are directing the future. His prophecies are commands in which way history must go. Prophecy from God are commands. I kid Pastor Hain, he has a book, again, because he's an organized, detailed man that I can learn a lot from, but I kid him, he's got a book, you know, we'll say, hey, are you free on so-and-so at 8 for breakfast? And he'll open it up, and he's booked up to like 2082 or something. And he'll look through there and say, well, I have 5 minutes here, you know, but he'll look at that book, and he'll say, well, yeah, and he'll write down, you know, eating breakfast from and whatever, and I call this book of prophecy because it always tells him where he's going to be. All right, and you got your prophetic book out here, but the thing is, in reality, that book isn't telling where he's going to be. He's commanding that book where he's going to be. He wrote down, and he's going to go according to that. Well, that's what prophecy is in the Word of God. When God gives a prophecy, he's not saying, "I think this is going to happen." No, he's commanding it to happen. Okay, that's what he's commanding it to happen. Wish he'd command the Cubs to wake up, all right? But, all right. But, why did he forsake Jesus Christ? For one thing, because he said he would. Jesus Christ has known this all along, that that time would come, okay? Now, let's go with me, if you would. A tougher book to find. Some of you are going to have trouble. It's the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. It's in the Minor Prophets. Take a few moments. If you can't find it, don't let it bum you out. Just sit there and listen or whatever else. And it's Habakkuk, and we're going to go to Habakkuk chapter 1. Bryce, it looks like we got something to work out during the week, don't we? Figure out where that feedback is. It's a feedback, and it seems to trigger when I step near these speakers here. But Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Seems to mitigate if I stand over here. And you know what? I don't even have this on, I'm just doing it.
But go ahead, sit down. We're not going to get any better. We have it now.
All right, Habakkuk chapter 1, and it says this in verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord? Art thou not from everlasting? He's questioning God. Now, how many of you are going to question God? And if I don't have 100% of you, somebody's lying. Okay? You realize it's one of the reasons it says that thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. Do you realize God gets judged all the time?
Sure. Right.
The difference is he will overcome when he's judged. In fact, part of your relationship with him is when you do judge him and wonder why. Why is thou forsaken me? Okay? You know, why is this? Why is that? Is that when you look into it, if you'll judge righteously, you'll say, God has overcome. He was right. I was wrong. I've never had a contention with him yet that hasn't turned out that way. But I've never had a contention yet that it stood in doubt in my own mind in the middle of the contention where I actually wondered, is God done right here? I think I'm being done wrong. And you know what? In the end, he overcomes. You need to learn to put that knee down to the ground and say, not my will, Father, but thine. Mm-hmm. And oh, the blessedness of your life when you learn to do that. Oh, your life will be so much happier when you learn to do that. I can just tell you I've squandered so many years fighting God. But Habakkuk says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, mine holy one? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. He's talking about wicked people attacking Israel. That's the background here. Do you realize that Psalm 17 says that God uses the wicked as his hand? That if God wants to slap you, he'll send a wicked person into your life to do wicked things. And you'll stand there and say, oh my goodness, how did God ever let this happen? From the wicked, which is thy hand, O Lord, David said, the wicked. Now, God forbid that you be the wicked person in a person's life. I have been that person in a person's life, and I'll tell you, it's a shameful, awful thing when God used me and my wickedness to hurt another person, and it was wicked what I did. It was wrong, and it hurt that person. And don't you be that person, but God will use the wicked to hurt you. That's what he's done with Israel here. He's sent in a horrible nation. And he says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, mine holy one? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Hey, if you've got somebody in your life that's messing you up and you can't get over them, why don't you raise up your hands to God and say, hey, you sent them into my life for judgment and correction. Thank you. Thank you for sending them in my life. Thank you for putting them in my life. And you want to know what? If they're an idiot, and most of them are, sooner or later they'll overstep with God. And then you might end up praying for them for mercy. Many a time I've had people that God has put in my life for correction. And then they overstep their bounds. They step in places, they got a little bold, they got a little cocky, got a little proud. Step places they never should have stepped. Okay? Look at verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. There's a description of the Father. His eyes are so pure than to behold evil. But you know what? In that verse is one of the reasons he forsook Jesus Christ. You say, Jesus Christ is evil? He became evil. Why? What sin did he ever do? None. No sin that he ever did. But he had to swap places with me. He had to swap places with you.
Yes, sir.
Back in the time of the great debates with Lincoln and Douglas, one of the fun things for politicians to do, if people were going to run for a county office or a state office here, they would show up and they'd have what was called a horse swap. And the way to win was to have the worst horse. It would always be sight unseen. And it was just always a big joke. It'd be done at a county fair or something. And one time Abe Lincoln showed up with a sawhorse. All right. And They said the other guy brought up one of the most horrible swayback negs they'd ever seen in their life and such, the verge of death for the glue factory or something. And the other, and Abe Lincoln showed up with a sawhorse. But it's just what they used to, and they'd swap back and forth and such, and it was just a big fun in those times. And you tried to make it the worst, most horrible swap you've ever been in your life. Years ago, some of you, if you're Buffalo Bill fans, you might remember when the Buffalo Bills traded away Daryl LaMonica back in the 60s, who became a great superstar for Oakland and such, and got some third string quarterback that didn't last a season. And, you know, it was always considered one of the worst trades ever done in sports history, and the Bills, I don't think, have ever recovered from it. But the thing is, you know, hey, 25 years of rebuilding. And, but the thing is, it was a horrible trade. But I think the worst trade ever made was when my God and Savior traded his righteousness for my sin. When he traded his purity, his holiness, his goodness for my life. And made that a swap. My life for his. And there he stands with the Father of purer eyes than to behold sin. Jesus Christ calling out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay. I've heard the answer said by preachers wiser than myself, so that God doesn't have to forsake you. Okay? There was no saving both of you. He's either going to become sin and die, or you're going to stay sin and die in your sins. And God forbid that any of you die in your sins. God forbid that you die in those. With such a provision made, God forbid. Turn with me if you would, and we'll end up in 2 Corinthians. And by the way, those of you who found Habakkuk, congratulations. 2 Corinthians 5. And we're going to go to verse 21. In fact, we'll do that famous thing, go to verse 20. We'll get a little context. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. You know what Paul said? I'm an ambassador for God. Be reconciled to him. Be reconciled. Do you ever have anybody you were estranged from? Somebody that you used to be close to and now you can't be anymore? Boy, at funerals you see people like that meeting up, they haven't seen each other in 30 years, something went wrong, and they can't remember what it was anymore. Okay? They got estranged from that person. And Paul's saying, be reconciled to God. Why? Look at verse 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? You know, one of the agonies to sin, and every time it happens to me, I agonize again, and I tell the Lord, why did I do this to myself? Why did I break that fellowship? Why do I find myself here? Why do I find myself with this pit in my stomach and the hurt and the pain and the agony? Because I didn't care what you thought 5 minutes ago. I was just going to do and say what I want to say. Why? I've had times where I just stood there and wished I could take my tongue and rip it out and throw it on the floor. Why did that have to come out of my mouth? Why? And it's an agony. You've had this sweet fellowship with the Lord, and it's been good, and it's been everything it should be, and then you have been an idiot. Not caring about that, not caring about the grace of God. Did what you wanted to do, and it's broken now. And crawl to him and make that confession and seek his face. And you know he's gracious and you know he forgives, but why did you do it? Can you imagine Jesus Christ the moment he tasted that for the first time? Who had never known the agony of sin? Arching his back, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, I've understood every time he's ever forsaken me, if you really want to know. Instinctively, I've understood. Sometimes more than just outright, I knew, my goodness, holy God would forsake somebody like me. Okay? I've had times I've had to go to people and gather them together and say, look, what I just said to you people, I would have never said in front of my church and congregation, and I owe every one of you an apology that I said that in front of you, okay? Because I would have never said that in front of my church, and I would have never said that in front of my people, and I'm just standing here talking, and those words came out of my mouth, and I never should have had that, okay? And I go, you know, I don't know what to say, but you know what? I don't want to be two different people. I don't want to be one person. I've had people upset over things I say in this pulpit. Probably rightly so, but I'm not a hypocrite. I say it out there, I say it here. Okay? Not justifying what I say here, but I just don't want to be two different people. But for Jesus Christ, that moment when he became sin, he knew the agony of my life. There's not a person in here who doesn't have secrets in your life that if everyone knew them, you would not be in agony because they see the secrets of your life. And Jesus Christ lived those moments then. And God forsook him. He had made him to be sin for us that knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, God isn't looking at all Tanya's 30-some years of sin. He's looking at the righteousness of God. That's what I see now. I see the righteousness of God. I see the righteousness of God sitting there. Why? Because she's some holier-than-thou Jesus freak? No, because Jesus was forsaken on the cross.
That's right.
Jesus loved her. Jesus gave himself for her. Pastor Haynes, however God directs you to finish this service, would you do so? You ladies that need to go down to work, do so.